Today's first reading is taken from Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9 through to verse 20, and can be found on page 1233 in the Church Bible. The second reading will come from Revelation 2, verse 8 through to verse 11. So the first reading, Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and on the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So if you flick over the page, the second reading is chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Thanks, Nathan. It's great to be, as I say, with you this morning. I give you greetings from Kenilworth Community Church, the church family that I'm part of. We wish you well. We pray for you. We want to share our fellowship in the gospel. So do receive the greetings from the church in Kenilworth. Let me pray for us, friends, as we open God's word and expect him to speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray you would give us ears now to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Please encourage our hearts in these things and transform our will and our hearts, our minds and our affections to live for you, we pray, for your praise and glory. Amen. Let me introduce you to Ebrahim Firouzi. Ebrahim is an Iranian Christian who has been arrested a number of times for activities deemed against national interest because of his allegiance to King Jesus. Ebrahim was most recently arrested in August 2013, and doing some digging around, it seems he's still in prison today. In 2016, he was beaten by the police at an appeal hearing he was summoned to. In 2017, he went on hunger strike to draw attention to his unjust treatment and seek resolution. And in 2013, after his mother died, he was denied request to attend her funeral by the civic authorities. At the time of his arrest, Ebrahim managed to get a statement out to the international media and press highlighting his situation. In that statement, he notes God's promises to those who remain faithful to him. And he asks for prayer that he would stay strong in the face of persecution. Here are some of his words. Jesus is our example, the Saviour who came amongst us to be crucified and save us. We sometimes have to sacrifice our freedom to live in God's love. I think Ebrahim would have fitted in well in the church in Smyrna. Ebrahim, you see, knows that Jesus died and rose again. He's living life fully informed by that reality. He knows that it's worse to deny Jesus than it is to be arrested for Jesus. He knows that Jesus rewards those who stay faithful to him. And friends, the risen Lord Jesus wants us to know and be convinced of exactly those things today. Those are things the risen Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, 8 to 11 that Nathan read for us. Words initially relevant to the church there, relevant to their situation, but in God's kindness included for us in the Bible today and therefore relevant for each and every one of us, relevant for the church here at Beeston. A message we'll see of encouragement to us to not be fearful in the face of death, but faithful to the point of death, because Jesus is Lord over death. Not fearful, but faithful, because of Jesus. Friends, our task this morning will just be to reflect on each of those different elements in what the risen Lord Jesus is saying to us, to try and press it down into our heads and our hearts and live in light of its reality. Because if we grasp what Jesus is saying here, we will be prepared to prosper spiritually as we seek to live as Christians in a difficult world. We'll be reminded that we follow a crucified yet risen Lord who calls us to walk in his steps, where his experience, in a sense, will become our experience too. We'll be forearmed, forewarned to stand firm, just like our dear brother Ebrahim, when days of persecution, hardship, and opposition come, which they surely will, to one degree or another. But maybe you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. Maybe you're exploring the Christian faith for the first time. If that is you, can I say you are so welcome. It is brilliant to have you here with us this morning. If you grasp what Jesus is saying today, you'll actually be a long way down the road to understanding what this Christian thing is really all about. And you'll be seeing why Christians are so persuaded that Jesus is essential to our lives today. So friends, with those things in mind, let's turn and hear what the risen Lord Jesus is saying to us. And the first thing he wants to say to us from these verses is, don't be fearful in the face of death. Don't be fearful in the face of death. See, life was hard for the Christians in Smyrna. It wasn't easy to live in that city and be loyal to Jesus. Jesus knows this. Look what he says in verse 9. He refers to their afflictions and their poverty. Again, in that verse, Jesus speaks that he knows the slander, the malicious gossip, the baseless allegations from those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Afflictions and poverty and being slandered. And most likely, those two things are combined in some way. In first century culture, when these words were written, it was hard to be involved in business and trade and commerce without also being involved in the city guilds, who were responsible to make sure that everything was done in a decent and good way. A bit like how it might be hard to be a teacher in a school today if you're not also part of a union, the NUT or something like that. Or it's hard to be an actor if you're not part of the Equity Guild. That's kind of a cultural thing that we have some sense of, and it was exactly the same in the first century. But to be part of the city guilds usually meant having to join in slightly dubious religious activities and often meant having to give worship and allegiance to idols, the idols of the city or the state. And it seems that the Christians in Smyrna were taking a stand against that behaviour. they were saying, we can't go along with that now because we believe that Jesus alone is Lord. He alone is worthy of my worship and my allegiance. And that stand was costing them. It was hitting them in the wallet. Business was drying up. Profits were down. Custom going elsewhere. And it seems that due to their stand, the Jewish community were slandering the Christians before the civic authorities, maybe drawing attention to this rebellious and troublesome group who are bad for the social order, threatening the social fabric and the cohesion of the day. See, life was hard for the Christians in Smyrna. And it wasn't going to get any easier soon. There was no immediate let-up on the horizon for them. Look at what Jesus warns them about, verse 10. He warns them about what they are about to suffer. He doesn't sugarcoat the future. Again, verse 10. The devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, being put in prison sounds bad to our ears. It was even worse to first century ears. Prison was often a holding pen on the way to execution, a stopping off point on the way to a certain death. And that was the prospect facing these Christians. The devil will set out to persecute them. And you look at Jesus' staggering words again in verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Do not be afraid, he says. They are not to be fearful in the face of death. So how on earth is that possible? How is that even achievable? Well, Jesus urges these Christians not to be fearful in the face of death because their suffering, although real, is limited. That seems to be the point of the phrase 10 days. It's an extended period, but it's a period with a definite beginning and a definite end. It's bounded. It's not endless. It won't go on forever. And sometimes just knowing that can help. Confession time. I'm not like Dave Bish. That's obvious to anyone by looking at me. But I'm not healthy like Dave. I don't really enjoy running, and much less blogging about my running. But occasionally, about this time of the year, I tend to dust off my running shoes and try and get a bit healthier before the summer months. And if you're anything like me, in those first early weeks of running, man, it is painful. It feels like you're hurting yourself, not helping yourself. And I'm out on those kind of runs and I get tired and the lactic acid begins to build up and I just want to stop. I'm kind of gasping for air and I feel like giving up. But you see, it makes a difference if I know that just round the corner, there's my front door. I can collapse in the privacy of my lounge and breathe for air. Just knowing that there's an end and it's not going to go on forever can help me keep going and persevere when I'm out for a run in the morning. And there's something of that idea here. Yes, the persecution is real, but it's 10 days. It's limited. And more than that, it's Jesus who knows how long that will last for. That can help them not be fearful because it's not going to go on forever. But what will also help them not be fearful in the face of death is that Jesus reminds them of their spiritual standing. Yeah, the bank balance is looking pretty low, but look at verse 9. You are rich. In spiritual Barclays terms, they're well in credit because they know Jesus. They know the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their lives are bound up with the one who died and yet who is risen, ruling and reigning. And they have such riches in him. They know the one who is at the heart of history and eternity and reality. Their lives are known by this one. And so although it is hard, it's possible for these Christians to not be fearful in the face of death. See, life is hard for the Christians in Smyrna. And the truth is, life can be hard being a Christian in Nottingham, or Long Eaton, or Sandiacre, or wherever you've come from to be here this morning. See, people just don't get us, do they? Our culture breathes the air that the Christian faith, at best, is outdated, at worst, frankly, dangerous. And they find certain things that we believe and ways that we live distasteful, out of step, not fitting in a civilized society. And the truth is, standing up for Jesus may cost us in some way. It may cost us financially as we're passed over for the promotion at work because we won't play office politics and push others down to make ourselves look good. Or it may cost us in terms of our reputation as we're known as the religious one in our circle at work. People start stepping back from us in some way or another. The invites to the pub for drinks after work dry up because that's kind of who we are and people step back from us. Or it may cost us in terms of relationships. Maybe our own family or friends will turn on us and cut us off now because we want to follow Jesus and live for him. And it may even be in this country before too long, being a Christian will cost some of us our livelihoods and freedom, just as it did for the Christians in Smyrna and just as it does for many Christians around the world today. Yet in light of all that, Jesus still speaks an encouraging word to us. Do not be fearful in the face of what you might go through. Do not be fearful in the face of death. Now, I know that's a big ask. So how is it possible? How can we do this? Well, again, remember what we were saying already. Jesus knows our situations. He knows what we've gone through in the past. He knows what we're walking through at the moment. And he knows what we'll walk through in the future. And he knows how long those hard days will last. There is a limit. There is an end point. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. And just being reminded that Jesus knows and he sees us and we're not hidden from him, I hope might help some of us keep going and not be fearful. But Jesus also wants to remind us and persuade us to believe just how really spiritually rich we are. See, we may lose much for Christ in this life, but the wonderful truth is we have far more than can ever be taken from us. We are wonderfully, bountifully, inexhaustibly rich if we're Christians here today. As Paul says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just some, not even most. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Jesus today. If we're knit to him by faith, we are rich. We know the joy of sins forgiven and conscience cleansed. We know peace with our Maker, and we have certainty for the future beyond this life. We are rich. Inexhaustibly rich. It's good just to pause and remember that, isn't it? We need to do that. It's good for us to remember and heed what Jesus says here. You are rich. Those things, I trust and hope, will help us all not be fearful in the face of death. Not fearful in the face of death. That's the first thing the risen Lord Jesus has for us today. Don't be fearful in the face of death. Second thing the risen Lord Jesus has for us today is be faithful to the point of death. So not fearful, instead, be faithful. Be faithful to the point of death. That's there in verse 10, halfway through the verse. The risen Lord Jesus calls the church, be faithful even to the point of death. See, that's the stance Jesus is looking for, faithfulness. I find that hugely encouraging because actually, although it's difficult, that's not beyond any and every one of us. This isn't something for the super elite, the super gifted, the super confident. All of us, whether we're upfront people or behind the scenes people, whether we've been a Christian for 10 years or 10 minutes, we can and hear the call. It is possible for us to be faithful. This is not for some of us, this is for all of us. Be faithful, hold our ground, keep pressing on. Loyal to Jesus, come what may, holding our confession and our testimony to him secure. Faithfulness to the point of death, that's what Jesus urges these Christian people to. And again, we need to ask, how is that possible? That sounds so beyond us. So it is great news that Jesus makes two staggering promises here to those who do stay faithful. Look at verse 10 again. Be faithful to the point of death. Here's the promise number one. And I will give you life as your victor's crown. See, Jesus promises life to those who are faithful. The picture is taken from the athletics contest of the day, where winners in races were given wreaths to wear on their heads as a sign of their triumph. The first century equivalent of the Olympic gold medal. So Jesus promises a victor's wreath, a crown to those who win, to those who are faithful unto death. And what is the crown? Well, it is life itself. See, those who are faithful may be called to lay down their life in this world, but they are promised life to come, endless life, resurrection life in the age to come. Life after death is the first promise to those who are faithful to the point of death. But secondly, Jesus also promises to those who are victorious, verse 11, they will never be hurt at all by the second death. See, those who are faithful to Jesus, those who hold their confession, persevering to the end, demonstrate and prove that they really are his. They really do know him and love him. They really are joined to him by faith. In Revelation's language later on, their names really are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so there is not even the merest possibility that they will be hurt by the second death. And we know later on in Revelation that the second death refers to that awful state that will be experienced by those who reject Jesus, that fate of being under his terrible, righteous anger for all eternity. See, those who are faithful demonstrate that they love Jesus and they're committed to him in a real and transforming way, that they are his. And so they will not be hurt by the second death. They will not experience eternal loss and ruin and misery. No, they will experience eternal joy and life with Christ forever. That's how it's possible for these Christians to be faithful to the point of death. And this wasn't idle words. A few decades later, in AD 156, a fierce storm of persecution broke out against the church in Smyrna. A number of the church leaders were dragged before the civic authorities, including a man called Polycarp, who was a church leader at the time. And he was dragged alongside with others and was pressured to worship Caesar alongside his Christian conviction. So here's the choice for Polycarp. He's threatened, if you worship Caesar, if you acknowledge Caesar as Lord, you can live. But if you don't worship Caesar, then we'll put you to death. That was the choice facing the Christians in Smyrna. That was the choice facing this man, Polycarp. He was threatened that he'd be thrown to the lions or burnt unless he swore loyalty to Caesar. And in words that echo through the centuries, though dead, still speaking, he said this: 86 years have I served Christ. He's done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And according to church tradition, he was burnt at the stake before being stabbed to death. See, Polycarp was a man who knew how to be faithful to the point of death. He'd learnt these things, he'd meditated on these things, he'd pressed these things home to his head and heart so that when the time came, he was enabled by God's grace to be faithful, hold his confession and conviction to the point of death. And just like Polycarp, we too need to hear the call from the risen Lord Jesus to be faithful to him today. Now, it's likely that our faithfulness will be less extreme than Polycarp's situation. So what will it mean for us to be faithful to Jesus today? There is still a victor's crown on offer. There is still life up for grabs. We want to inherit these things. We want to be faithful. What does that mean? Well, maybe for some of us, faithfulness to Jesus looks like at the water cooler in the office tomorrow morning, you admit where you were this morning and speak about going to church if you've never yet done so with your work colleagues. Or maybe for some of us, faithfulness to Jesus looks like not sleeping with our boyfriend or girlfriend before we're married to them. Or maybe for some of us, faithfulness to Jesus looks like holding our confidence that we can trust what the Bible says in a culture that often writes it off as intolerant, bigoted, and out of date. Or maybe for others of us, faithfulness to Jesus looks like speaking to our neighbours over the garden fence about church and inviting them to come and join us here one Sunday morning, or come to a guest event that might be being run. Or maybe faithfulness to Jesus looks like being the only student in the seminar who speaks up in defence of truth, of ideas like truth and beauty, morality, meaning, in a culture and university department where those things are laughed at and rejected as simply naive. Or maybe faithfulness to Jesus looks like simply reading the Bible each day before we go to bed with our children and our grandchildren, despite any accusations of brainwashing that the elite might throw at us from time to time. I don't know your different situations, but what does faithfulness to Jesus look like for you? See, a victor's crown is promised to those who are faithful. Life is offered. We should want to press after these things. And may God help us to be faithful then to the point of death. Not fearful, but faithful. The third and final thing the risen Lord Jesus has for us today flows really out of those things and grounds them. How are these things possible? Ultimately, they're all possible because Jesus is Lord over death. Because Jesus is Lord over death. Given the dynamic of what we've been seeing, the possibility of losing much, maybe even losing life, to gain it in the future, it's no surprise that the letter opens with Jesus referring to his own experience of death and resurrection. Look at verse 8. These are the words we read of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. He introduces himself to the readers here as the first and the last, the one who bookends human existence, the one who did die, but wonderfully the one who was raised to life, never to die again. The one who is Lord over death, as we saw in chapter 1 in the first reading, holds the keys of death and Hades. He is the living one, never to die again. He has mastered death. He has broken its power. He has crushed it under his feet. He is the living Lord of human history and human destiny. He has conquered death. And that means, friends, Jesus knows well the cost of faithfulness. He doesn't summon us to do anything that he's not done first. He doesn't call us to walk an unknown path that he's unfamiliar with. No, he walked the path of faithfulness to the point of death, and it cost him his life. But God the Father vindicated him and raised him to new life, never to die again. And Jesus calls us to follow in his steps, to take courage and hope from the fact that he's walked the path first. He is with us. But more than that, he is in us as well. And we are joined to him by faith now. And his strength can fill our weakness. His sufficiency can fill our inadequacy. His abundance can fill our paucity. And I feel weak. I feel frail. I feel fearful. I need to cry out to the risen Lord Jesus and ask him to pour his abundance into my life, his strength into my weakness, so that I'm not fearful, but I might be helped to be faithful because he is with me and has walked the path first. Now, that's true for me. Chances are that's true for you as well. But our Lord Jesus is full of grace. There is an abundance of wisdom and riches and wealth in him. And he calls us to look to him again, to lift our heads and our hearts, to see him, the risen one, and cry out to him for all we need so that we might not be fearful, but faithful. He is the Lord over death, and he is with us. And that's a fitting point to leave our thoughts this morning, focusing on Jesus, the Lord over death. But as I said at the beginning, maybe you're here this morning, this afternoon, and you're not yet a Christian. And honestly, all this talk about dying and losing to gain Jesus, being faithful to him to death, strikes you, frankly, as madness, as stupidity. And it would be unless it really is the case that Jesus rose from the dead. It would be, unless Jesus really is living today with power and authority, it would be madness unless it is true Jesus can offer us life as a victor's crown. So how can we know that Jesus is the risen one? Well, I think this is a truth that we can rely on, something that we can believe to be true. There are a number of well-attested facts about the events of that first Easter we celebrated a few weeks ago, when Christians claimed Jesus died and rose again. We believe Jesus really did die on Good Friday. There's evidence for that. We believe with good evidence that the tomb really was empty on Easter Sunday. We believe there is good, reliable evidence that he appeared to a considerably impressive list of eyewitnesses who had nothing to gain but everything to lose by believing and testing and telling others that Jesus died and rose again. This is something that is true. But it's also something that we should want to be true as well. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, we find a meaning and a hope that death cannot destroy. So if you're not yet a Christian, what will you do with this? What will you do with Jesus today? Will you leave this place unchanged this morning? Well, that's your decision. That's your choice. But if you do, you run the risk of facing the second death unprepared and defenseless. You stand to miss out on so much. You're snubbing the Lord of life who holds your life in his hands. Far better to turn to him, accept that he's alive again, that he is Lord over your death, entrust your life to him, ask him to give you life as your victor's crown, to share even today his abundant riches with you. I think that's eminently sensible, because Jesus is Lord over death. Ebrahim Feruzi needs to not be fearful in the face of death, but faithful to the point of death, because Jesus is Lord over death. Those are things that the Spirit is still saying to the church today. We need to be not fearful, but faithful because of Jesus. So would you join me in praying verse 11, that we too would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Would you lift your heads and your hearts and set your hope on receiving life as the victor's crown because of our great Lord Jesus? Let me pray for us as we do that. Father God, thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus, this moment is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the first and the last, the living one who died and came to life again. And we pray, in light of our confidence in him, in light of what we know and what we have experienced of him, you would draw our hearts so that we would not be fearful in the face of death. Confident in the richness that we enjoy in Christ. Instead, we would be faithful to the point of death. Father, in this room, that will mean many things to different ones of us. Please press home to our hearts, even now in the quietness through your Spirit's power, what that will look like, what it will mean, how we should respond to the call to be faithful to you. And please lift our heads and our hearts as we draw to a close to sing and celebrate and delight in our Lord Jesus again. Because he is our all, our joy, and our treasure. Amen.